Welcome to the C3 Toronto podcast. We're so glad you're here. We're believing God is going to speak to you through this message today, right where you're at. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good afternoon, C3 Toronto downtown. How you doing? Yeah. Everyone who's been here for three services was way louder than everyone who slept in and had brunch today. Church, how you doing this afternoon? That's good. For those of you who haven't met me yet, my name is Calvin, and I get to serve and lead our production team, who are the unsung heroes of the day that help you watch the stream when you decide you don't want to come to church. Hey-o! I mean... I won't, not this time. But I'm super grateful to be here. I'm married to Chrissy, who's our creative director here at the church. And a lot of you keep hearing stories of me. That's me. I'm the guy. And we're excited. We're almost three. Well, she's there, but I'm going to be a father in a month. And that's like my claim to fame now. It's just like, I'm having a baby. Well, she's having a baby. We are having a baby. And I'm excited. For those of you that have been here for the three services, well, you already know what you're going to hear. For those of you who are joining us for the first time today, I believe that God wants to unlock some things in your life. And we're in a series called Transformation, Training for Transformation, seeing God move in our life through the areas of discipleship. And over the last 15 years, I've had the high privilege and the honor of serving churches and youth ministries in Canada and a few other places in the world. And I have to say, I want to just validate the pathways that have been presented. They're going to throw a graphic up here on holistic discipleship from Pastor Sam's message and series not too long ago. That in all of my time of serving churches and wondering how to get people feeling seen and engaged in their discipleship journey at a church, this is 100% the best thing I've ever seen presented to a church community. And so you're like, well, who do you think you are? Well, I'm the guy with the microphone. I need to let you know. This is not a sponsored ad. I am not employed. I'm not paid. I didn't get pulled into a secret meeting and told this is what you have to talk about. I want to encourage you because as a person who attends this church and serves in this church, I feel home, safe, secure, challenged, and I have seen God bring dead things back to life in my life because I've submitted to leadership and committed to walking the pathway out. Now, there's only six things, and here's a little challenge. If you add one of these things every 2 months to your experience as you do your discipleship journey to Jesus in the watch of C3 Toronto, in a year, you will be the most rounded believer you have ever experienced in your life. It's not that hard, but it's so hard. Today, my high challenge is to show you scripture and tell you stories of how God has moved in my life to help motivate you to know him greater because he wants to know you greater. Okay, is that cool? Is that a good preface? And so I have a lot to say. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul, who had an amazing encounter with Jesus, who was knocked off of his horse. He was an atheist, and he didn't believe in Jesus. He was anti-Christ. And he had an encounter where he became blind and got knocked off of a horse. And the Holy Spirit directed him to a house and directed the owner of that house in prayer to be ready to receive Paul because there were some scales on his eyes that needed to come off. And it was only going to happen through ministry and through leadership in that moment. And this person had to receive this murderous person who was killing Christians around their known world. He had to welcome him into his home, care for him, disciple him, and then send him. And because he was obedient to receive and do what the Spirit asked, we get to learn from the stories of him. And he wrote this letter to a church that was a multi-ethnic, multi-generational expression in a place called Ephesus, who were starting to experience false doctrine creep into their experience because everybody brought their culture and their religion into the room hoping that they would hear messages that made them feel good, okay? And so Paul is talking about he wants them because Jesus wants them to grow in unity and maturity. How many of you want some unity and maturity in your life as it pertains to faith? Okay, in verse 4, it says this, Ephesians chapter 4, or verse 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. The greatest calling that we have been gifted is to know Christ. The second highest calling we receive is to make him known, right? So some of us only want to know Christ, and that's all we work towards. It's just, I want to hear more messages. I want to participate in the spaces that God shows up in. But we don't transition to, in maturity, making him known. Okay, so live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How many of you are hearing something pretty consistent? He's the one. We are not the one. He is the one. And he can stand independent and he stands on his own, but that he invites us to know him and make him known together. He's the one. We are the us. He is the head. We are the body, right? And we're going to explore what does that look like in Scripture. As leadership, as heaven declares. In verse 11, he says this, so Christ, who is Jesus, himself, directly from Jesus, okay? He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people, the church, for works of service, not to design service spaces. Not to just do Sundays, not to do all-ins, not to do outreaches, not to do small group chats. He gave them their leaders that they were given so that they would grow in their ability to serve. Everyone say serve. Serve. Serve who? Serve one another and serve people who don't yet know him. It's the mission. To equip them for service so that the body may be built up until we reach unity in the faith, knowledge in the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If we want to grow and know God fully, we have to be known fully by the audience he has placed us in. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Verse 16, for him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does it. Come on, say it with me. Work. Christ is the head. The church is the body. And the body is given leaders and leadership to instruct how it should function. I remember this one time I was a kid, and I'm not a side sleeper. Any side sleepers in the room? Okay, any back sleepers in the room? Shout out to all my sleep apnea homies, okay? I decided for whatever reason to sleep on my side, and this right arm went underneath my left arm. I don't know, maybe there wasn't a pillow or something, but by the time I woke up from my nap, I went to move my hand and nothing happened. You ever had that moment? Right? And I'm trying to, you know, get out of bed and nothing's happening, and I realize I'm awake. This is real life. This, something's wrong. What I'm hoping to do is not happening. That means something is wrong. My head is telling my hand to move. It's not happening. Something's wrong. And I looked at my hand, and it had started to swell up and turn gray. And essentially what I had done is I cut off the circulation to my arm for too long. And it was swollen and puffy, and I cut off the signal for my brain to tell my hand to move. It was still a part of my body, but it was disconnected from the brain. So what did I do? Ha! Right? Like, I freaked out. I'm like, my arm's gone. I'm dying. What's happening? And I eventually, you know, wisdom happens and once in a while. And so I took my left arm, I grabbed it, my right wrist, and I lifted it up above my head, and the blood began to drain from my hand, and then it started to tingle and get really uncomfortable and actually kind of hurt, and I wish that I just would have left it like dead. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, it's the worst, especially when you get it in your feet and you start walking, you're like, ah! And the color came back, the function came back, the feeling was fine. after some time. And I believe that the message today is an invitation of the Spirit of God to help you uncover what parts of your body, in your terms of your faith life, are dead that need some draining, but also that you may be in the right place, attached to the right thing, but disconnected from what the Spirit of God is wanting to communicate to you in Jesus' name. And he wants, with the support of the body and other members, to put you into a position where you can experience the life that you were designed for. Okay? You are not alone. You might be by yourself, but you are not alone. And it's not the calling that God has invited you into. And he's very conscious and very intentional. And so my first point today, with that as the preface, is what we consider will determine how we behave. What we consider will determine how we behave. How many of you as a child had posters on your wall? Anyone? Anyone not old enough to even like buy posters? You're like, I have Pinterest. What are you talking about, right? How many of you got a Pinterest? You got mood boards, Instagram, saved categories, right? I have one for me for outfits, Jonathan, right? And so it's intentional. I have one for Chrissy. You take my stuff. So it's essentially like, what would look good on me would look good on you kind of thing. But then there's like, I have like date ideas and like things to try for dinner. Like I have a whole category, right? And I have one for my daughter. It's wild. She's not here yet, but I'm thinking about her, right? And she has an aesthetic. She's got a wardrobe. She's got a lunchbox. Because Jesus told us, if we are humans and we are fathers and parents and we have the capacity to do good things and give good gifts for our kids, how much greater would the Father in heaven? And so you are here and you might feel like you're all by yourself, but there's a Father in heaven who's actually designed you and a space for you. The Bible tells us that he puts the lonely in families and that you're not here by mistake, right? He has your aesthetic thought out. He has your name in the palm of his hand. The Bible says he put you together in your mother's womb. The Bible also tells us that he made you with thoughts about the good works you would do in advance. Okay? And so as part of the body experience, we can align with what his head is saying through the Spirit and through the leaders he gives us, and we can move forward. Back to the pictures on my wall. When I was a kid, I really wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. Anybody play baseball in this service? There's none in the first, four in the second, and oh man, zero here. Okay, well, how do I change this analogy? I'm not going to. If you want it different, then you need to start preaching. Maturity, unity, and faith. Okay, Derek Jeter played for the New York Yankees. You have a Yankees hat on. Do you know who they are? You don't. He's just like, I'd love the hat. He played shortstop for the New York Yankees. He was my hero, and I really wanted to be like him. And so I studied him. I looked at how he stood when he was up to bat. I looked at how he played the position of shortstop. So then I wanted to be a shortstop. I positioned myself. I bought an infielder's glove. I got the right cleats, and I copied him. I read his book, his memoir. I learned how he trained. I learned the things that he was thinking about that no one else was thinking about, which made him amazing. He was a step ahead of everybody. I wanted to be like him. And then one day I went to a tryout for an all-star team, and I looked out on the field, and all of the coaches' sons were playing the positions that I wanted to play. Shortstop was taken. I was like, come on. Like, there's no way they're going to let me play over their kid. I'm better than them, but not happening. Okay, well, coach, I also pitch. Well, the son was a pitcher, and another son was a bat catcher, and another son was a third baseman. And I'm like, how many coaches are there on this team? And so I looked at my dad and I said, I don't know what to do. I don't think I'm going to make it. And he says, hey, son, this is what you're going to do. Come here. I was like, okay. And he says, you're going to go up to the coach, and when he asks you what position you play, you say, coach, I don't play positions. I play baseball. I'm a baseball player. I'm not a pitcher, I'm not a catcher, I'm not a third baseman, I play baseball. So I walked up to the coach. He says, where do you play, son? I said, I don't play positions, I play baseball. He says, great, go to the outfield. And as a kid, the outfield is the worst because nobody can hit it that far. So you're just out there and you wanna do stuff, but you can't, and then the guy beside you is like picking dandelions. And you're like, I don't want to be out there. I want to be a shortstop. I want to be like Derek Jeter. Derek Jeter don't play, you know, outfield. I was upset. And I went out there and I submitted myself to the opportunity. And because I trusted my coaches, they began to teach me how to exist in a space that I didn't necessarily want to be in. I had to change the way I ran. I had to learn how to play not on gravel, but on grass. I had to change my glove. It was too small. I went from an infielder's glove to an outfielder's glove. All of you are looking at me like, baseball, what is that, right? But this is what it's like in faith. When we go on a journey and we say, I want to do life in this arena. I want to be in relationship and in proximity to this thing. God puts us on a field and he gives us people to put us in places where we may not understand and we might not be comfortable. We might not even have a desire to be the thing that they're putting us towards, but the grace and the trust found in that relationship helps us go on adventures that we would never go on by ourselves. I went from being this grumbling, whiny kid who was never going to play shortstop for the New York Yankees anymore because I have to stand beside Logan, who picks dandelions in the outfield, and I ended up becoming one of the better players in our province and in our nation, and I got to travel a bunch, and I had tons of trophies. I wish I had them. I threw them out, like, literally a month ago. Christy's like, there's no room for that in the house. And I was also like, this was, like, a lifetime ago. Like, who cares that I won the Mississauga Invitational? Like, so I chucked them. They would have been perfect to put out here to show that some of the things that we work really hard for don't mean anything in a few years. Bible tells us that we're not just performing for a trophy like they did in the Olympian times, but that we get an eternal crown. You remember from Pastor Sam's message last week that we get an eternal crown. And actually, the crowns that we get, the rewards that we get on this side of heaven in obedience, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, Elijah, that at the end of it, when we get to sing that song, be praised, be exalted, holy, you're worthy, like when we have the final great church service for the first time, that the elders take their crowns and they throw them at the feet of Jesus. They don't even get to keep them. There's no trophy case. They don't get to put it like there's no verified badge. You know, like, they throw the things that God gives them back to him. And essentially what it does is, because of the glory of God and of how great it is, when we throw our precious metal at him that he gifts us, that we worked hard for, it further exposes how great he is. It becomes a mirror of his glory, and the rest of the universe really gets magnified by his light of life, right? And this is the invitation that we are given to walk towards Christ through the local church, the body of believers, and then as we attain these things and give them back to him, he receives a lot of glory. And in Hebrews, how many of you remember that book, right? It's a cool book. Now, what we don't know is who wrote it. We just know that it was written, okay? It was written. And we know that it was written in the first century, like this, the early, early, early church. We see that they were struggling with some stuff that we struggle with, like a lot of the other early churches, that the promise is right through Revelation, we're going to continue to struggle with things and that we got to do life together, and through the Spirit of God, we get to overcome. And in Italy at that time, there was a bunch of people who had converted from Judaism to Christianity, and they were experiencing great community. They were getting the best teaching. They were a part of the best mission trips. The Bible was starting to be formed. People were writing letters. They didn't know that this was happening yet, but their sermons were being cataloged and written down and preserved, and they were encouraging one another, and people were coming to faith every single day. They were serving on mission together. But then culture got a little frustrated and started to push back. They didn't like some of the buttons that were being pressed. They didn't like some of the attitudes that were being changed. And as they were feeling this pressure living in this country, in the cities that they were in, these people decided, I'm going to retreat from a Christian lifestyle, hold on to just enough of it by living in community, but I'm going to actually do life in the synagogue. I'm going to take steps backwards, and instead of living full spiritual lives, we are going to do community with one another and have religious lives. Because if I'm at the synagogue, no one will test me. They think I'm one of them. But what I'll do is join a connect group to let my church people know that I'm with them. They're divided. They're frustrated. And so the Hebrew writer's like, no, we don't do that. We're not that church. We are not those people. Christ is not like that. You are not the head. You're just a part of the body. His desire is that we are here, not over here, or trying to do both. Remember what Paul said. He gave them teachers and prophets and evangelists, guides, coaches, team leads. And their leaders look at them and say, remember the great hall of faith. Remember David? You guys remember David, right? Remember Esther? Do you remember Mary? What about the, like, do you remember? And they're like, yes, we remember all these great people who God spoke to and did incredible things. They were mighty people of faith. And he's like, remember them, but also remember Samson. Now, some of you who are well-versed in the Bible would understand that Samson is maybe not the best person that you'd want to model your life after. Like, Jonathan, if I came in your house and you had a picture of Samson on your mood board, I'd be like, are you okay? Like, you know how his life ended, right? Samson, this guy who was anointed by God, chosen by God to lead for God and lead the people of God, he decided he wanted to use all of his giftings, his talents, and his resource on himself. He chose to be unaccountable and unleadable. And he ends up getting to a point because of the things that he was looking at and the people he surrounded himself by, that he is standing naked in a banquet, chained between two poles, with his eyes ripped out and his hair cut off. How many of you think that's a champion worth following? Here's what the story is, though. He humbled himself while he had time, and he looked to the Lord because he didn't have eyes. Come on, you guys all missed it. He looked to the Lord again and said, forgive me. Give me strength. Help me. Realign my soul. Help me lean in on what you created me to do. Now, this is a terrible story, a terrible ending. He pushes the pillars, and he has the greatest victory for his people that they ever experienced, but he died in the bottom of it. That's not the desire of heaven for us. But the Hebrew writer said, I could even take time to show you that Samson was worth it. And the truth is, that you and I, the Bible says, are living in the victory and the promise of all of these people who had faith before us. And you and I, as we trust the Lord and commit to this thing that is a life in Christ together, one day it will be said, if we do what he asks us to do, that they also got to participate and build a foundation of life in Christ. And even though I never met them, their life is worth following and modeling, and they are cheering us on, a cloud of many witnesses, right? And so their picture is that there's all these people who went before them in this arena while they're running on a track. How many of you are familiar with the Olympics? Okay, well, they started it. So they really, really, really understood what was going on. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, after this encouragement of like, run the race, and there are people cheering you on. He says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. See, at that time in the Olympics, they weren't as sophisticated as us in terms of their technology, so they couldn't wear like really like skin tight dry fit suits to help them be aerodynamic. They actually took their clothes off and they would run and compete naked. Now, some of you are looking at me like, sir, we're not allowed to watch those kind of movies. Yeah, I wouldn't recommend it. But they took off the good things that protected them in other environments. You can't live life naked. It's just strange. Some people try. They're in Kensington Market. We pray for them. Okay. But they would run and they would train and they would put themselves into a position, as goofy as it would look, as vulnerable as it would be, to do the best at what they were called to do. There was a race that they needed to compete in, that they needed to finish. So they took off the things that kept them from being the best that they can. And they got rid of sin. Sometimes we have good things that we put on us that hold us back from. Sometimes we have good things that become bad attitudes that hold us back from what God is wanting to do in us that allow us to run well, and we get tripped up by the good things before we even start thinking about the sin things. And so his instruction is take off that nonsense, get vulnerable. How do we get vulnerable? We join groups. How do we get vulnerable? We serve on teams. How do we get vulnerable? We go the extra mile. How do we get vulnerable? We do it for other people. We become the people in the crowd cheering, saying, you can do this too. And we rely on the community around us to pick up the rubbish that trips us up by being honest, by being faithful to one another. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, if we look at one another and we confess our faults, our sins, the things that mess us up all the time, if we look at another believer and with honesty and faith confess that thing and the two of us pray earnestly, we can be free. You cannot do a Christian life on your own. It's absolutely impossible. Remember that grid? There are six things that you can do while you are here with us that will absolutely change your world, but none of it allows you to be by yourself. This isn't a cult. This is not Amway. This is not a 12-step program. We love 12-step programs, not cults. We are the church, and if we are the church, it means we are the body, and Jesus is the head, and these are his prescriptions. So you can fight me in the alley, you'll lose. And if I feel like I'm going to lose, I'm going to call Josh. So throw off the stuff, good or bad. Remove the sin. If I'm running a race and there's a paper bag that's going to trip me up, how many of you think I have time to bend over, pick it up, put it in the garbage, and then get back on track and win? Nobody. So I need somebody who's caring for me, that's looking after me. I need a coach who could be like, hey, watch out for that thing. Hey, stay focused. Keep looking at Jesus. If you look at your feet, you're going to trip. I got the bag. I'll get the log. I'll make sure that you are protected, that you get to stay focused. Which leads me to my point number two, who we consider, who we look at, will determine what we become. See, we want to come to faith and just do life, my personal relationship with Jesus, and forfeit the fact that he's actually given us leaders. And that's an offense not to the people in the room right now, but it's an offense to heaven. And Jesus actually says, I died for this structure. I know you don't want it to feel corporate, but I actually designed it that way. And when I hung on a cross and I said it was finished, I was doing away with the way that you're doing it, where you think it's all on you and that you can make enough sacrifices and work hard enough. I actually broke my body to build a body. And if you reject it, you reject me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, we find Paul at the end of his life talking to his disciple Timothy, who's discipling people. If you want to mark how mature you are in your faith, ask yourself, how many people do I disciple? Right? It's not an option. We are all called to do it. Some of us are graced with different talents and abilities and offices for specific times. But if there's nobody behind you, then you're not leading. And if you're not leading, then you're not drained yet. You got some stuff holding you back from working optimally. Timothy learns that there's a leadership responsibility on him, but that Christians and people just in general, because Christians are people, if you didn't know, right, you thought there was this magic moment where you were going to be different. Not yet, okay? That we all as humanity have a penchant to not do the things we're supposed to do because we like our autonomy. We want to push back. In verse 4, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead in his view of appearing and his kingdom, I give you this responsibility. Preach the word prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They're going to start finding gurus and mentors and subscribe to podcasts and buy books that will speak to their enlightenment and begin to reject the prescription of heaven as found through the teaching of ministers in the local church. Okay? This is the warning that they had. This is the warning that we have. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. We go back to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm glad you're still with me. The writer of Hebrews, he says, remember all those people? run well, but also, everyone say also. He says in chapter 13, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if it was good for the first century Christians in Italy, it's good for the many, what are we, the 24th century, 27th, 29th, who knows, 21st century Christians in Toronto. Do not be carried away by kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened in grace by not eating ceremonial foods, which have no benefit. Here's the thing. They were doing these religious things that the culture told them would work. Crystals, chakras, singing bowls, all the things that all the cultures of their day were like, this is also how you can experience God. He was saying, do not focus on those things. They do something, just not what you want. Okay? Don't worry about it. Don't get distracted. Through Jesus, therefore, through Jesus, not through your own, not through me, not through your leader, like, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise through the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, again, serving, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence. Everyone say confidence. Confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. At the end of the day, certain people are going to be judged harder than other people. They are people who God calls and invites them to be responsible for others. And the beautiful thing about this charge is this. We are all called to step into that arena, and by grace through faith in Jesus, we can get there. The reason why most of us don't is because we actually love ourselves more than we love Christ. Okay, and I'm not saying this to swing a hammer or to bring judgment. I want to be a little vulnerable with you today. And so what I pick out of this and what I mine is that we need to look at our leaders and we need to model ourselves after them. Not every leader is the best leader ever, but Jesus is. And so just the same way that we, when we don't have an alignment and we cut things off, need things to be worked out, God is doing that for all of us, including the people in front of us, and we're not always going to be the best leader either. So you can't stop and quit before you get to being a leader. You got to keep growing and learning and growing and learning, growing and learning. We have to remove other voices from our windshield. We got to delete the podcast. We got to unfollow the person. We got to get rid of that book. Because if we don't, we become distracted, and then we experience what we call as atrophy, right? And we have no ability to do what we're supposed to do. And the third thing there that I see is that we have to actively trust and apply the prescription of the house. There is no point of showing up to a house at an address and say you don't want to be a part of the house at the address. I'm not saying that C3 is the best church in the world. I am saying that it's the only church I want to be at in the world. And I'm glad you're here. And you've been prayed for and considered and prepared for. It's been well thought out. You're not here by mistake. And you're not experiencing these things just because. And I believe that we have trustworthy leaders that are hearing from the Spirit of God and helping us belong the best way that we can. The onus is on us to receive the word and to do something about it. My third point is this. As we come to a close. And worship team, you guys can do as you do. If you sow a thought, you'll reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. If you sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. In Romans, Paul is speaking to the church in Rome. Shocking. And they're experiencing a lot of drift. And a lot of the people who are proclaiming the faith start wandering into spaces that they're not supposed to wander in. And the Bible actually, in a very strong sense, reminds us that God isn't just this cosmic fairy who covers everything with grace. That he's an active participant in our faith. And that eventually he will give us over to the things that we align to. The mood board of our heart, he will say, if it doesn't look like me, it won't be me, but you can have it. And Paul is encouraging the Romans in a way that is pretty strong. He says in verse 21 of that first chapter, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God or give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts became darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. We all have this ability to become filled with pride. How we get there is a many different ways. Sometimes it's success, sometimes it's suffering, where we get to the point where we think we can outthink God for our lives. And he's good and kind enough to say, you want free will, you can have what it is that you're looking for. Just know that it won't be what you actually want it to be. But it's all rooted in worship. They didn't glorify him anymore. They thought about themselves. And in doing that, they became foolish, even though they thought they were wise. Even though the audience of their life was like, yeah, live your truth, experience that, everything is spiritual. They began to miss out on the instruction of heaven because they wanted too many options. How many of you remember that terrible time where we wore masks and didn't look at each other in the eyes? It's just a few years ago now. Like I said off the top, I've been in ministry for 15 years. I serve at this church, not on staff, but I have been employed other places. I've been from here to Halifax, to Vancouver and back. I've preached on the mountains of Slovakia. I remember this one time I got to do a trip where all of these kids whose parents were raised as communists believed for the first time that God was real. They asked me to pray for them, me and my friend Alex, and they received the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues, and they had no idea. We didn't even teach on tongues. They just had an encounter with heaven. God changed their lives forever. Seen it, done it. I've seen demon-possessed people come whole in Cuba, where no one wanted to go, in San Fuegos. Wild things for the Lord. I felt like I had given him everything I could. I got in my car, I drove across the country, started serving a community. First I did it for free, then I did it for, you know, a check in blessing. He was providing for me, he was resourcing me. And then I hit a breakdown where my mental health suffered and I had a break. And I began to retreat and get treatment. And then my body began to fail. I had to like relearn how to sleep. I had to go back to like grade 2 where you get the Canada food guide and see what you should be eating every day. I took up boxing for like 3 minutes and realized I didn't want to get punched in the face. Felt like I was suffering enough. And I started this journey of trying to reclaim my body and fix my soul. And then COVID happened. And then some stuff happened between some friends and there was some hurt that I experienced church-wise. I became mad at the church, I became mad at my friends, I became mad at God, and the world was shut down, so I retreated from everything, and I started to try and do my faith life on my own for the very first time in my faith life. It didn't lead me to where I really wanted to go, but it started to reveal to me who I wanted to become, and I stopped listening to pastors and teachers, I stopped committing myself to community, my faith was my own, and I bought myself a Quran, I bought myself the Hindu spiritual text. I started looking at Taoists and I started looking at Hindu mystics and I started subscribing to Christian mysticism because it was Christian. I started exploring myself through different personality grids and I stopped doing community and life with the body and I became that puffy, not working, weird situation of a hand that I had in that moment. Eventually, I sat in front of my father's walnut tree. I was just on the heels of being homeless, trying to figure out if I had enough money for gas to drive across Canada, and I was seething mad at the Lord. Yeah. I remember sitting and looking at this walnut tree and wondering why he let me get to the place that I was if he loved me so much. Wasn't all of what I did enough for him to take care of me? And then he started to speak to me and I said, I don't want to hear from you. I'm going to listen to these other teachers. I put my Bibles away. I put my journals away. I'm thankful that I kept them. I didn't throw them out, but I wanted to. And eventually, the Holy Spirit spoke to me by people who pursued me. Pastors that knew that I was in Ontario hiding away and didn't know where I was. They just listened to the Lord and they came and they found me. They took me out for lunches in the zones we were allowed to eat in. And eventually I recommitted myself to the church, but not to the Lord. And so they asked me if I would take pictures at a church. was like, yeah, I can do that. I don't want to disciple people. Don't ask me to preach. Don't call me pastor. I started taking photos, and then they're like, can you lead the photo team? Well, okay. And can you join the staff? I'm like, you don't want me on staff. No, we do. I'm like, no, you do not. You don't know what bed I woke up in last night. It wasn't my own. No, you don't want what's going on in my life. I don't have a sober lifestyle. You have no idea whose book I'm reading right now that isn't Paul's. You don't want me. He says, I do. And I had to attend church and serve and attend church and serve and attend church and serve. And I would argue with the pastor in my heart every sermon ever until one pastor came over and prophesied over my life. And he called me out at the back of the room because the Lord likes to do that. He said, you have a root of bitterness in your heart, and unless you let it go, you will only serve the house. You will never serve the Lord again. And I committed to that day of throwing out those other books, getting rid of those other podcasts, and choosing the path of righteousness, making conscious decisions, living my life vulnerably in Christian community. And here I am now. No. Say all that to say that he's a good, kind God who loves. And scripture is true when he says that his arm is not too short to reach anybody. If Samson can be in the hall of faith, I can be in the hall of faith, and so can you. This isn't permission, though, to live a wild life and ignore the experiences that God has for you because he can use it one day. I regret my testimony when I make it about myself. Because it's embarrassing and it's messy and I hate it. But as I was preparing for this message today and I chatted with my wife and I chatted with our pastor, I just felt released and this grace come over it. Because it's not about me. This isn't a tell-all book moment. This is an encouragement to you that you don't have to suffer because there's a great cloud of witnesses ahead of you. And because it's not on you, it's on Jesus. He's the head, we are the body. But it comes through, the wisdom comes through, the freedom comes through, the strength comes through doing life wholly together, wholly. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to wrap up with this. The only way you can train for righteousness is to commit to Christ, which means to commit to his body, his bride. And so the training isn't necessarily going outside and trying to catch fly balls or field ground balls or throw as far as you can. It's not about getting on a cycle and working hard and grinding. It's about committing and submitting, considering what it is that you're doing here. Maybe you came for a message, but he wants to give you a family. Maybe you came broken, but he wants to show you your destiny through a number of many steps, but never by yourself. And you're saying, Calvin, I hear your story, and we don't look the same or sound the same, but there's something that you said that is inviting me to believe that God actually cares about the details of my life, and he wants a relationship with me. And today, whether it's my first time or my 100th time, I want to commit my life to Christ because of what Scripture says and because of what he's done in your life. If that's you and you just feel moved and you say, I want to start this relationship with God, or you were like me, who you walked away and you've subscribed to other teachers and you've not listened to wisdom and you're here now, but you're saying, I want to come back to the Lord, would you just lift your hand up? It's all around this room. I want to commit to Christ. I want to come back to him. I see you guys. I see you 3, 4. Anyone else want to join these 4 or 5 in the balcony? 6. Anyone else? 7. Amazing. 8 in the back of the room there. I see you. God loves you and he calls you his own and he's pleased with you because he sees you through the lens of his son. And he's excited to begin a relationship with you. And it may not take you the places that you want to go. You may not be who you thought you were going to be, but he is good and he is kind and he has a better position and a better plan for your life. You were absolutely worth it. And he's faithful. The Bible says he will never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't get us started. He perfects and he works out and he goes the distance with us. He's the good coach. He's the battery in the back that we need. Church, can we say this prayer together? Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice you made. And thank you for the invitation you have on my life.
I accept you to be Lord of my life. Help me do life well with you and your bride. Give me the courage to be vulnerable and to be known. Help me from hiding my life so that I can be seen by you as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we put our hands together for the ones that made that decision today?
Thanks again for tuning in. If you want to support this ministry, we invite you to give online. We'd love to see you on Sunday. Check out our website at c3toronto.com for online service times and how to get connected. And follow us on social media for real-time updates.